Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 as the children are dismissed for children's church. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 1 through verse 4. We've just gotten started. Last Sunday we did an overview of all three chapters of 2 Peter, kind of a bird's eye view to get started, and we saw chapter 1 was exhortation to believers, and chapter 2 was about condemnation of false teachers, and chapter 3 we saw the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be quite a journey as we go through this book and look at all these aspects of what Peter shares with us. But let's look at verse 1 now of 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby, he's not done yet. It's like one blessing, one promise upon another. He's just loading us with what God has done and what he is doing. And he adds, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Like precious faith, isn't it wonderful? What a blessing, what a passage for us. Let's pray, and would you join me by standing together and pray with me as I pray and as we begin this study. Lord, thank you for the privilege of coming together this morning and worshiping you in song and in the word and in fellowship together. Lord, there's nothing more precious than the fellowship of the brethren, of unity of the brethren. And we have unity. We are united through our head, our Savior, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place on the cross. He was murdered in our place, that we might be able to receive his righteousness in exchange for our sin through faith in his death and resurrection on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your mercy. We are so unworthy, and you are so worthy. And we praise you, Lord. Bless our time in the Word. Open up our eyes and our heart to receive what you'd have for us. And help me as I preach, speak to my heart, Lord. I thank you for this passage today that we're going to look at. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And we will just focus on the first verse, by the way, in case you're wondering, how's he going to get through all of that? Well, I'm not. Anyway, Second Peter's theme is really about the knowledge of Christ and growing in that knowledge. And we'll see that phrase numerous times of knowing God, of having the knowledge of God, or just growing in that knowledge. So it's kind of the idea of knowing him and growing in him. We can't grow in him until we have the knowledge of him, and the knowledge comes from the Word of God. That's why it's critical that we read our Bibles, that we're found daily in the Word of God, just absorbing it, meditating upon it, learning it, applying it, memorizing it, making it part of our lives, our heart, that we might grow to be more like Christ. There's no other way. There's no shortcuts to that. We've got to give ourselves to the reading and the study of God's Word. So may God help us to do that. We're here to glorify Him and to honor Him. It's all about Him. You know, when I think of my medical need, and so many of us, as Pat did say, is like, who's here without a medical need? I think, you know, for me, it starts to become all about me and my problem, my difficulty. And then I pause and remember, no, it's about him. It's about glorifying him. It's about Paul praying that God would remove the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. And God's response to him, My grace is sufficient for thee. And so God gloried in his infirmity. For he added, when I am weak, then am I strong. And that is so true. Whenever I find myself weak, that I don't know what to do, I finally then find strength in the Lord. We are so privileged to have in our possession such a beautiful, rich, God-honoring passage that gets us started with chapter 1 written to Peter's fellow believers, those of like precious faith. It is definitely a chapter of exhortation. We said chapter 1 is exhortation to believers, and we'll see that throughout here. We see in verse 5, giving all diligence, he exhorts them. Verse 10, give diligence to make your calling sure. Verse 12, to remember these things. And verse 13, I'm going to stir you up. And in verse 19, he exhorts them to take heed to the word of prophecy. So be diligent, be stirred up, take heed. He's exhorting them. He's prodding them, right? There are plenty of verses coming to remind us and exhort us to stir us up to be the best, most diligent disciples of Christ that we can be yet. And we've got a lot of room to grow. We never stop growing. Never. We never plateau. Because if we ever plateau, that means we're going down. A plateau means if you've gone up, reached a plateau, you're going to head down next. So keep going up for him. God knows my heart, and he only truly knows my spiritual condition. He thus reminds me in the Bible and his word to get my act together. Terry, get your act together and give diligence to add to faith and be growing in faith. And by doing that, I can make my calling and election sure. When I live in sin, I'm going to doubt my salvation, and rightly so. I may truly be saved and secure, but how can I have assurance when I'm living in sin? And so I need to give diligence and grow to make that sure. I'm responsible to make sure of my salvation by the life I live. I'm responsible to remember these things, that I might be established in the present truth. Are you established? Are your feet on a firm foundation? If my life, your life, is one of wavering and bouncing around and back and forth, then I need to get established, grounded, settled. And so important is this in our lives that God would stir us up. That's why we need stirring up, verse 13. And we'll look at exactly what that means when we get to that verse. But it basically means just wake up. Wake up. I know some of us have come this morning, we're a little sleepy. Okay, wake up, right? You used to have a teacher, he would throw as back in the days of chalkboards in college, he would throw an eraser at a kid if he saw him sleeping. Well, that's not bad. Could be worse. Couldn't throw a shoe or a brick. Romans 13:11, Paul writes, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Wake up, Paul says. Wake up, Peter says. God would have you wake up, get up, and get going for him and his glory. Peter wants us to get stirred up. Now, you know what that is. You've gotten stirred up before, right? We all know, right? You can get stirred up when somebody takes advantage of you, treats you badly or unfairly. And my, oh my, sometimes you might even get stirred up in anger, waiting in the checkout line because the checkout gal is chatting with her friend instead of scanning the groceries, you know, and slowing everything down. And you got to be somewhere soon. So you open your big blabber mouth and you say something critical about it. And then you get up there and you find that she's just sharing her need of her husband who has been diagnosed with cancer or something like that. I knew a guy that happened to in Walmart. He got upset, he said something, and he was totally embarrassed because he didn't realize the person checking out was handicapped, or I can't remember exactly. But we can get stirred up, right? We get stirred up in a negative sense, but we are exhorted to be stirred up in a positive way for the Lord. We stir the soup, right, when we're heating it up. We stir up a lot of dust when we drive 75 miles an hour down that dirt road. Well, as a kid, I love seeing that cloud of dust behind my 59 Chevy. Yellow, green top, wings, you know, 59 Chevy. I had a little kitten in the back window. Whenever you turn the turn signal on, the lights would blink of that little white kitten. Wow, I'm so proud of that. I can't believe I actually had that. But I did for some reason. But that's when I was 14 years old. We agitate. We stir. I need to be agitated or stirred for God because I've become cold and lifeless. So this is part of the Holy Spirit's exhortation through the writing of Peter here to remember, to give diligence, to take heed, to be stirred up in my spirit for God. Not for the things of this life that mean nothing and that vanish in a moment. And I can't wait to come to these sections of God's Word and see if we can't all become more Christ-like in our lives and thus receive a greater and more glorious entrance into heaven. That's what it's all about, is that future day. We're preparing now for that future day when our time on earth is done and everything will be done away and we fly away and are at rest in the arms of Jesus. It's all about the future. Preparing now for then. Are you? Are you preparing now for then? Because then it's coming. Then it's coming. Anyway, before we get exhorted, God gives us such an amazing encouragement to prepare and equip us for the admonishing and the exhorting that we'll see. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, and them that have like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. My, oh my, what rich blessing, promise, and already given us here. Peter says that we have obtained like precious faith. Now, how did we obtain that faith? God gave it to us, right? That's what he means here. God gave it to us. We received it is the idea. The word obtained has the meaning of received. It was given to us by faith. The faith we received is outside of us, you see. It's not in us. It is something we obtain. And that faith that saves us is something from the outside, is something we receive, that's something that God must do for us. And he does. He does, or we would be hopelessly lost forever. I'm not born with that faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, the faith that saves us. I don't just backslide into holiness or godliness. Sometimes we have that idea, well, if enough years go by, I'll just get more holy by accident. No. Now, according to evolution, that's how you got here. And we know that's nonsense. And so it is to think we're going to grow spiritually by accident, slide into it. We have obtained it through the gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And what is it we obtain? What is it we receive? Peter says, like precious faith. Now that is precious, isn't it? A faith that is equivalent is the idea. A faith that is equal, of the same value as Peter's faith. Did Peter have great faith? Paul, John, and all the apostles, they sure did. And you and I have an equal faith. Our faith is exactly equal to their faith. And it is precious faith. It is a faith of value, preciousness, of the same kind. And notice verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things, everything that we would ever need to live a godly life is given to us Faith is given to us. Godliness is given to us. And what marvelous grace is this? We have obtained, received, and he has given. I'm on the receiving end. God's always giving. Not just but not once, but twice, he says, we've been given. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You see, as believers, we are a people to whom are given all things, everything by God. We're always on the receiving end. Right? We're always the recipients. We deserve nothing, and we can earn nothing, and everything we are or everything we have is from his giving hand. Listen to these truths about God's giving. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. John 4:10, Jesus said unto her, if thou knew the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If you just knew the gift of God, you would have asked and he would have given. I was just reading in Matthew of Jesus going about healing and healing and healing and healing. And people would come. I remember several times, I think it's in Matthew 8, they said, will you come and heal me? Will you come and heal my friend? And Jesus would respond, I will. I will. I will. And he did, and he did. And he healed them all because he's so giving. And he's giving to you, and he wants to give you if I'll simply ask you, ask him. John 6:65, and he said, therefore I say unto you that no man can come to me except him were it were given unto him of my Father. You and I can't be saved unless Christ gives us to the Father. Wow. Wow. That's amazing. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Everything we have, we've received. We've received. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Some people have a hard time knowing how to graciously receive gifts or help. Maybe some of you are like that. I'm not that way. I have no problem receiving gifts, and you know that. But people like that think, well, I can take care of myself. I don't need a handout. No, thank you. I don't want handout. I don't want welfare. We go out to eat, and someone says, I'll get that. No, I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it, you know. Well, I'm not that way. Someone says, I'll get that ticket. I say, okay. Or if they think I'm going to pay for it, I kind of leave it lay there for a long time, thinking maybe they'll... No, I'm just kidding. But it doesn't work in the realm of a spiritual about I don't take handouts, you see. You are a welfare recipient. You are getting handouts from God, or you ain't getting nothing unless it comes from him. Now, this doesn't mean that I do nothing. Excuse me. We do all we can. We strive for godliness. But verse 3 tells us, his power gives us all things to enable us to live that life of godliness. It all begins with the grace of God. It begins with the love of God, the benevolence and the compassion of God. And he so much wants us to live for him that he gives us everything necessary to do it. That's what this passage is talking about. You're not on your own, you see? That's how we think sometimes. I just can't do it. It's just too much for me. It's such a burden. You know, it's nonsense. We've gotten away from the truth of God. He is giving, compassionate, loving, kind, merciful, giving. You can have a zeal for God. You can. A passion for God, a consuming desire to live your life fully surrendered to God. And if you're not, you've got a problem. You've got a spiritual problem if you're not surrendered to God today. And that problem needs to be fixed. God can fix it, but I need to fall before on my face before him. Let's back up to the beginning and note how this second epistle from Peter begins. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them of like precious faith. He begins by describing himself, notice that, not only as an apostle, which he was, which is how he introduces himself in his first epistle, 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here he describes himself as a servant and an apostle. So I'm going to look at this verse three parts. Number one, we can be a slave of Jesus Christ. Peter was. We can be a slave, and we are to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Peter says, I'm a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He describes himself as a servant first of all. And whether we would be an apostle or a prophet or a missionary or a CNA or a CPA or a CEO or a PhD, we are first and foremost servants. And actually, this word is a word for slave. Doulos in the Greek. You've heard that before, no doubt. Doulos. We are a doulos of Jesus Christ. We're a slave. That's how it should be translated. It could be translated. Peter, an apostle, Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as slaves, we belong to someone else. We belong to another. We don't own ourselves. Therefore, we can't think that we can only live for ourselves. You see? And not for our owner and not for our true owner and master, Jesus Christ. But we tend to think that way. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Says Paul. You're not your own. You're owned by him. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I'm a slave. I'm owned by him. We are owned by Christ, for he bought us and paid for us with his blood. He bought us and brought us out of the slave market of sin. I was once a slave to sin, in bondage to Satan and sin, but he brought me out of that slave market and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Peter here is a slave and an apostle. Apostle means a follower. A follower. A follower who is sent out. He is sent on a mission. And to whom has he been sent? To them that have obtained like precious faith. You and me. Those to whom he's writing that are reading this epistle. Peter was the apostle to whom the Lord Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. In Luke 22:32, after his three denials and even knew who Jesus Christ was, a few days later, his faith would not fail. He boldly and fearlessly, under the constant threat of death, preached the gospel to the Jews, many of whom had a hand in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And thousands of these Jews became believers. And indeed, upon the rock of Peter's teaching and preaching, Christ began to build his church in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4. So we know that this man's faith, trust, confidence in God and his promises was practically unequaled. And yet, he writes to those he characterizes as having obtained a like precious faith, an equal faith. How beautiful is this truth? For it is true of them, it's true of you and me. They had a faith that was just like Peter's. You know, we look at Peter or Paul or these great saints in the past, and we put them up on a pedestal, and we think, boy, I could never be there. Well, we're not in the same era, we're not called in the same way, but we're still called, we're still chosen, we still believe, we've received, and so we've obtained the same kind of faith as Peter's. It was a like precious faith. It was on an equal level with Peter's. The original word is isos, I-S-O-S, and that means equal. An isos triangle has two equal sides. you remember your geometry. Actually, it's called an isosceles triangle, and that comes from the Greek, this Greek word here, an equal sinan triangle. So it was isos. Their faith was equivalent to Peter's faith. And you and I have that same quality of faith. It's of the exact same value. I'm just as saved and just as secure and just as on my way to heaven as Peter was, is what he's saying. Same value. So, number one, we can be a slave of Jesus Christ. And the second part of this verse, for we have a precious faith. For we have a precious faith, is point number two. Kind of a silly outline, but, you know, that's, I give credit to me for dreaming this one up. But we have a precious faith. It's a faith that enables us to serve God and a faith that enables us to willingly and gladly be a servant to others. That's part of our calling. That's part of what God's given us. And that's where we find joy and satisfaction, is in serving Christ by serving others. It's only by faith that we can please God, and we believe in Him whom we cannot see. We trust and believe in Him who is invisible. We believe in the promises of God by faith. We, by faith, believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, the living God, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he goes on and talks about the faith of Abel and Enoch and Abraham. And then he adds in verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, have faith that he is God, and a rewarder of them like you and me who diligently seek him. He'll reward him by faith. So we walk by faith and we live by faith, and that's how we entered into the faith, was my faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Ephesians 2:8. Look at John 3, if you would. John 3. Just take a quick look where we see the word faith with a different word, and it's believe. John 3, verse 14. Of course, we're very familiar with this, but I think it bears our attention. John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him, there's a word for faith, whosoever has faith in him, believeth in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believeth, has faith in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then jump over to verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he, by contrast, that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the consequences of ignoring, rejecting that faith. Believe, 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 believe. How many times there? He says, believe. The original word for faith and believe is the same word. One's a noun, one's a verb. The word for faith is pistuo. P-I-S-T-E-U-O, and then add S, pistuos. The word for believe is pistuo. Take the S off. So the same word, but one's a verb, believe, the other's a noun, faith. Believe is simply having faith. Whosoever has faith should not perish. Okay? Wow. Okay, so number one, we can be a slave of Jesus Christ, and we better be. We better be, because the alternative is not good. We're a slave of someone. Number two, for we have a precious faith. I can be a slave because I believe. I have an equal faith as others who've gone before. And finally, number three, and that faith comes from our righteous God. I have a precious faith, and that faith comes from a righteous God. through, the end of verse 1, we have like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our gift of faith that we slaves have obtained from God is through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, it could be and maybe should be translated in the righteousness of God. Maybe your translation hasn't translated that way. That we have like precious faith in God's very righteousness, right? In the righteousness of God. You see, our faith is a pure and holy faith. It is a righteous faith, for it comes through our Savior. It's in Him, inside of Him, within Him. Therefore, it's perfect. The faith He gives to you and me is absolutely perfect. After all, who lives within me? God? Everywhere I go, every step I take, every thought I think, I gotta remember, God lives in me if I'm a Christian. The Holy Spirit takes up dwelling in me. And therefore, that faith that comes with Him is perfect. It's holy and divine. It is God Himself entering into our lives and transforming us into the likeness of His dear Son. And we, because of obtaining this like precious faith, are made just like Jesus. We're like Him. We aren't God, but we're like Him. And that's pretty astounding. I don't think I realize who I really am. There are so many times I sure don't live like it. I don't think like it. I don't act like it. But that's who I am. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of the King. Are you? Sure you are if you know Him. I need to dwell on that. I'm a son of God, a child of God, a child of the King, an heir of heaven and all that accompanies heaven, including Jesus Christ Himself. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And this righteousness comes to us through the righteousness of God and our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how it should read. That's how it should read. It should read through the righteousness of our God and Savior, saying Jesus Christ and God are one and the same. Our God and Savior is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our God and our Savior. It's a very strong statement on the deity of Jesus Christ. He is our God and Savior. In other words, Peter from the very opening says that Jesus Christ is God. Wow. Titus 2:13 says that. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Or the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. The apostles and the early church, they didn't hesitate to affirm repeatedly the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. To them, Jesus is God of very God. He was the essence of God. And He walked on this earth. And you think, well, what is God like? Read about Jesus in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and then the epistles. That's what God is like. And as I said earlier, He went about healing everybody. Everybody. Saving any if they would but touch the hem of His garment. Whatever God is, Jesus is. God in the flesh, God manifest. And Jesus Christ is either God or He is a deceiver and a liar, an imposter. Because Jesus Himself taught His disciples that He was God, and the disciples worshipped Him as God, and they presented Him in the Scriptures as the true God. So one or the other, He's a big fraud or He is God. There's no in between. I think we know which is true, don't we? So we have here this amazing statement that we have obtained like precious faith in the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is the righteousness which we have is one that is imputed to us. It is one that we obtain. It is not one that we ourselves possess. We don't have a spark of divinity in us when we are born, and we just have to develop that. No, it was given us from the outside. You know, And we didn't inherit it by our fallen natures, but it is a very righteousness of God that is imputed to us, reckoned to us, put on our account. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ, and he says, check another name in the Lamb's Book of Life that'll never be erased, never go away. Romans 4:20, speaking of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham's faith was reckoned to him, counted to him, credited to his life as being a righteous man, imputed, that's the idea. And it also for us who believe on him, Paul goes on to write Romans 4:20-25. It is a righteousness put on your account, credited to your account. It's like going to the bank to make a payment on your credit card and that you owe $5,000 on, and you have a check for $25 that doesn't even pay the interest on it. And you say, I just want to add this to my debt. And the banker looks it up and says, well, sir, you don't owe anything. In fact, I'm told here that we're told that whatever you want to spend, it's taken care of. From now until you die, you have as much as you need. From the, you know, it's credited to your account. It's imputed to you. And that's what God has done. He reckoned it to be our very own righteousness. His righteousness has become my very own. You see, when we come before God and stand before him with our works, our righteousness, what are we going to say? Lord, look at me. I'm so worthy to be here with the angels of glory. Look how worthy, how well I have lived. I'm prepared to walk the golden streets. I am worthy. Will I do that? Not on your life. The Lord will look upon my righteousness as filthy rags. How can a man stand before God in that great day? How are we going to stand? Not upon what I've done. Boy, that doesn't add up to much, does it? We do it with a God kind of righteousness, an imputed righteousness. We who have obtained like precious faith in the righteousness of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we've obtained it. We've been given it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us righteousness and wisdom and sanctification and redemption. Then according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. In Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and confession is made to salvation. We have everything we need. Praise him for what he's done and what he is doing. And may God help us to honor him and live for him and bring glory to him. We are to be faithful slaves. We are to be faithful slaves, for we have a precious faith, and it comes from our righteous God. Everything we need is in that one verse, and we're just getting started, aren't we? Are you trusting him? Are you relying on him? Have you given your all to him? Have you surrendered to him? Do it now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today. Will you come? Will you come to him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this time together. Your word is so wonderful, Lord. We can't read it enough. We can't comprehend everything, but we can understand a few things, and we believe, Lord, and I pray you just increase our faith, increase our love for you. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. the follower of Christ said, and may we have your help to believe as we should, to rely upon you. Help us to honor you. Thank you for what you've done. May we go from here with the desire to tell others a story, tell others what you have done and what you can do for them. There's no other hope, no other answer but you, Lord, and for that we're grateful. Bless now as we close. May we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our hymn books to